Good morning. I invite you to, am I on? Okay. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. I saw a horrific thing yesterday. Weed was growing in my flower bed. It's like, oh, no. Those of you who don't know me really well, I believe gardening of any kind is a curse. It's right there in Genesis chapter 2, by the way. Thistles, such. So we shouldn't enjoy that. That's my view. I'm sticking to it. When I was a young boy, my mom used to dress me up in this little suit and a tie to go to church. I hated that suit. And the real reason I hated that suit wasn't because of the tie, it was too tight, or I didn't like the look of the suit. But I quickly related to that suit that meant you couldn't have any fun. Right? I mean, when I was in that suit, I wasn't allowed to run around. I wasn't allowed to play in the dirt. Right? I mean, and if I tried, my mom would grab me and say something like, "You look like a nice young man, now act like one." Right? And we learn early in life that clothes tend to have a great influence on our behavior, right? But they really didn't change the inside of that little boy, right? I mean, I was sitting there being really nice on the outside, but on the inside, I was running all around, right? I was playing in that dirt. And if my mom were to look the other way, that's where you'd find me, right? And I remember 20 years later when I came to Christ and some Christians grabbed me and they took this 20-something-year-old California surfer and said, "You need to buy a suit. Now you're a Christian." So I did. I went out and got a 3-piece suit and, you know, cut my hair and, I mean, and then I thought, now I can't run around again, right? I mean, now, and I begin to realize it's like, well, this is not changing the inside of this 20-something-year-old either, right? And we learned that. And Paul, the apostle in chapter 3 of Colossians, he makes something really clear that those who have been raised up with Christ, right, that they are heavenly citizens, right? And so he tells us dress like one, but he's not talking about this, is he? He's not talking about cloth. Not at all, right? He's not talking about the clothing. He's talking about the inside, changing the inside of us, right? And he's using this idea of clothing because we understand that clothing often tells something about us, right? And he's just using that as a cultural sense, in a cultural sense for us to understand. But he's talking about taking the clothes of the old man off, right? And he lists them there for us in Colossians 3, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abuse of speech, right? And not to lie to one another. And he says, put on the clothes of the heavenly man. And that's compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and love and bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And guess what? You can do those in whatever you're wearing. And you're supposed to do them, whether you're wearing your church clothes or your swim clothes or your gardening clothes, right? That's who you're supposed to be. Those are the clothes that, as a believer, you're to put on, right? And then he says, and we began to look at it last week, he tells us, let these essential qualities now guard your heart and your mind, right? You're putting on these clothes now. There's just some guidelines, some qualities that can guide everything about you as you go day by day by day. And there's three of them, and we looked at the first one last week in verse 15, which was let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, right? And we saw that there was two aspects of that peace, right? The peace made through the the sacrifice on Christ, of Christ on our behalf, in other words, the forgiveness of sin, and that peace being the peace that we have with God the Father, the peace we have with our Creator, right? And then there's an inner peace, the peace in the midst of trouble, the peace in the midst of trouble, knowing that you're intimately connected to the one who knows the beginning from the end, to the one who created everything by speaking it into existence, to the one who holds history in his hand. And so you have this foundational peace. I know I'm at peace with God. I am not going to stand before that judgment seat and be condemned. And I have this inner peace, a calmness, because I am a child of that one who knows the beginning from the end, who holds history in his hand. So he says, let that peace of Christ guard your heart. Let it be the arbiter deciding the course and the ruling of your life. Let that decide the course of your life. Not the things that are happening in the world or the things that are happening in your life themselves, but let that decide the course of your life. This morning we'll look at the last two, right? We'll look at the last true qualities that should guard our heart. Look at the first one is in verse 16. And he goes on and he says, here's the second one. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And so he says, let this happen. Let this. This is something that you do. All right. Let the word of Christ, he says, and the Greek here, for Christ can be either subjective. In other words, it could be the word delivered by Christ or objective. And it means the word about Christ. And guess what? In either case, we're talking the biblical word, aren't we? In either case, we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about the word of God here. Let this word, right, dwell in us, right? Dwell is a preposition that means this. It means to be at home. Let the word of God be at home in you, right? Be at home within you. Home is a comfortable place, isn't it? If you travel at all, right? If you travel at all, the longer you're away from home, and it may even be a nice place, it may be the Marriott, or maybe a villa in Italy, or maybe a great place to go, right? But the longer you're away, you begin to realize, hey, but it's not home, right? It never feels settled. It never feels comfortable. And often the longer you're away from home, the more you want to get back to that home. And so Paul urges us to have such a relationship with God's word that it feels at home in our life. In other words, it feels as though it belongs there in our life. That word that dwells in us belongs in this vessel, right? Because it has taken off some dirty clothes and put on the clothes of righteousness. And the word means here, dwell, live as a resident, not a visitor, right? And so carries the idea that this is where the word belongs. That was just an amen. That was good. Right? The word is a resident, not a visitor. And so for so many Christians, the word of God is like a visitor that comes and goes, but never overstays its visits, right? It visits them at church. It visits them at a home group Bible study or Bible studies, but it doesn't visit them at work or school, right? Or in their home. Be arrested, be at home in you. Let it be a resident of you. In other words, don't let it leave you. Don't let it leave you. And he uses the word richly to describe it, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And it richly means, simply, it means an abundance of wealth, right? We understand that word, an abundance of wealth. Figuratively, it means let the abundant wealth of the word of Christ dwell in you. In other words, because of its value, right? Let it dwell there, right? And let the value of that word dwell within you. In other words, take it in as something that is extremely rich, extremely valuable to you, and let it dwell there within you. And because of its value, let it fill you, right? Spurgeon says, if you're cut, may you bleed the word of God. He said, may you bleed the word of God. And when the doubts of the world take a stab at you, may it be the word of Christ that bleeds out of your veins. So how does this happen, right? Well, in a practical sense, how do you get into your home? You go through the door, right? You go through the door. And so if you want to fill yourself up with the word of Christ and let it dwell in you, then let it go through the doors. And the doors are your eyes, right? And your ears. The door, your eyes, read it, right? Read it. Read it. Read it. Take it in. We are so bombarded today with a million other books telling you what this says, when all you have to do is grab this. And guess what? It tells you what it says too. Read it. Read the Word of God. Let it dwell within you. Let it dwell within you. Your ears, listen to it. Right? Listen to it. For some of you, that's an easier thing, right? Some of you are audible learners. I am a very audible learner. Even when I went to college, and some of the just standard classes like history, I didn't even buy a textbook. I just went and listened to the lectures. I just built that way, right? I hear something, I can remember it. So listen to it. Let it fill you and dwell in you. And then Paul says, with all wisdom. With all wisdom. And it's not completely clear whether wisdom goes with the richly dwell or with the teaching that comes next, right? And either would make good sense. Wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of an action based on knowledge, based upon, here in the context, based upon the Word of God, right? Based upon, and so I believe Paul is saying, let the word dwell in you with the ability to guide you based upon its substance, its truth. I believe that makes the best sense here, because we have a tendency to say, well, I'm just going to take all the word in then. I'm going to just take it in. I'm going to memorize it. And I've listened to people talk about people that have walked away from the Lord or aren't following the Lord, and they'll say, well, but they know so much of the Bible. It's like, but just knowledge for knowledge's sake does nothing, right? But when you let the Word of God dwell in you, right, and you see it as rich, and you recognize it as that will set the best course of my life, right, then the Word of God is going to do what it needs to do in you, what it's supposed to do in you, which is set the course of your life. And so I think he's saying, with wisdom here, right? With the ability to guide you, to direct you based on its truth, its substance, right? So don't just memorize it, but let it affect you. Let it guide you. Let it set the course of your life, the course and the actions of your life daily. And then Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, it's true that teaching and admonishing one another is a way to fill ourselves with the Word of God, right? It is. It's what we're doing here this morning, what I'm hopefully doing here this morning, and what you did if you went to Sunday school, and what you did, what you do when you go to home groups or Bible studies, right? That's what we're doing, right? Teaching means to provide instruction in a formal or informal setting. admonishing literally means to place in the mind, and so to give a warning, actually. It's the idea of giving a warning of truth. Thus says the Lord, right? The idea to lay it on the mind or the heart of a person with the stress of it be influencing that person's life. So teaching and admonishing. And those are done in settings like we're doing right now, as they said, right? And in Bible study groups and such. But the context here is telling us that one of the results, listen, one of the results of letting the word of Christ dwell richly, abundantly in me is an outpouring of praise. That's what it's telling me here. If you go into Ephesians 5, okay, in Ephesians 5, you have a direct parallel here to Colossians 3, right? In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation," and that's the idea of being controlled, "but be filled," controlled, "with the Spirit." And then he says, look at verse 19, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And when we read and we interpret Ephesians 5, right, we say a response to letting the Holy Spirit fill and direct our lives is singing and praising, right? You've heard that, right? That's what we say. This is a response of letting the Spirit fill our life, direct us. And in Ephesians continues and it follows along with Colossians all the way down. You know, it speaks about husbands and wives and children and fathers, right? Just like Colossians is going to do. So both being led by the Holy Spirit and letting the Word of God dwell in us produces praise. It produces praise in our life. It produces biblical praise. And Colossians tells us biblical praise is a praise of biblical teaching and admonishing. In other words, it's an outflow of biblical truth that dwells within me. You see? That's biblical praise. When there's an outflow of biblical truth that comes from me, it's biblical praise. Biblical praise. Whether it be in song or even testimony, it's biblical praise. Praise. Yes, it's praise to the Lord. You bet it is, because Ephesians says making melody with your heart to the Lord. And in Colossians here, it says singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. So yes, praise, singing in your hearts as a response to the Lord, as a response to who God is, to what God has done for you. But true praise, understand, is biblical. And Jesus said we must worship in truth, in spirit and in truth. And what did he say that truth was? He said, "Thy word is truth." So here's the picture I want you to see here that Paul paints. It's a beautiful picture for us. The word of truth is living abundantly, richly. I value it. I want it to guide my life, right? I see it as supreme in the new man or new woman in Christ, right? The one renewed in spirit, as Ephesians would tell us, being led by that Spirit. And an outflow of that truth, right, that is dwelling within me is a truth praise. Is a truth praise. And here, they're described as psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms are probably the Old Testament psalms or something written in that manner. Hymns is a direct address of praise and glory to God or Christ. According to Augustine, he said a hymn has three characteristics. It must be sung, it must be a praise, and it must be to God. And then spiritual songs are songs that emphasize personal testimony. Now, you might have heard different definitions of those three, because there are a variety of different definitions of what those three categories are, right? Those three types of praises. But the point being here is that there's not just one way or one type of praise that is acceptable to God when we're talking about style. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But the content is not an option. See? The content's not an option. It must come from truth. And thus it will, when it does, it will what? It will teach and admonish each other when it happens. It will teach and admonish one another when it happens. So as we go back to the picture, the word of truth is living abundantly in the new man or woman in Christ, right? The one renewed by the Spirit. And an outflow of that truth comes praise, and it accomplishes two things. One, it is a praise to God, right? It lifts him up. It is a reflection of what's dwelling in our heart, right? It's a reflection of an outflow of what's dwelling within us, right? And the other is that it does this. It teaches and it admonishes one another, each other here, as we do it. How? Well, how does it do that, right? How does it do that when we sing? Well, the same way the Word of God does it when it dwells in you. The same way the Word of God does it when you're taught the Word of God, right? The Spirit of God uses the truth of God to direct your steps towards God as you hear that truth of God, right? That's why we must be careful that the songs that we sing reflect the truth of God, either in word, right? Either in biblical truth or in truth that's lived out righteously. Testimony, right? Testimony. I have had this argument so many times with people that say, well, we can't sing that song. That's not scripture. I'm like, no, that's a testimony of someone living in scripture. Well, that's not biblical. Really? Have you read the Psalms? Have you read the Psalms? How the writer of the Psalm talks about how God carried him through this? How he will carry him through the shadow of death? Have you read the psalmist say, God, I love you all the days of my life? That's what? That's an expression of his heart. That's not even true. Right? I mean, if you really think about it, David sinned at times. And yet he writes and he says, my heart is always for you. Well, is that a lie? No, that's an expression of his heart. It's what he desires in his life. And sometimes we sing out psalms. We sing out songs that are expression of our desire towards God. This is what I want, Lord, in my life, this truth. So we must be careful to sing songs that reflect either the truth of God, the Word of God, the very Word of God, or the truth of a life lived out righteously in accordance to that truth, you see? In 1909, they found an ancient hymn book written in the late first century, all right? These are first Christians. It's called the Odes of Solomon. If you get a chance, you should go look at these and read them. They're called the Odes of Solomon, not because they're written by Solomon, but because they were written in a Solomonic fashion. All right. And it's believed they were written by Jewish Christians. So they probably titled them that so that it was acceptable to Jews. And at this time, they're still the Christian Jews are using the temple to come and worship Christ the right way, right? This is before they're kicked out. And it's believed they were written by these Jewish Christians. And some of them, like Ode number 3, it reads this, I'm putting on the love of the Lord. I've been united to him because the lover has found the beloved. Because I love him, that is the son, I shall become a son. Indeed, whoever is joined to him who is immortal shall truly be immortal, right? Those are biblical truths, right? That they are expressing out there. Ode 7 reads this. It says, there is a helper for me, the Lord. He became like me that I might receive him. I tremble not when I saw him, for he was gracious to me. Like my nature he became, that I might understand him, and like my form, that I might not turn away from him. Beautiful, isn't it? An expression of the truth of God. So the idea is that as we sing out of a praise of truth to God, we also sing to one another, right? We're professing these truths, right? The expression of our heart, right? Or a biblical experience of life. And in doing so, we are teaching and admonishing one another in truth. We're teaching or guiding one another in truth. And maybe we should just stop and praise now, right? But that's the reality of what we're doing. And so there's sometimes, even when we're singing as a congregation, that I even stop and I just listen to the words that the people are singing. You see, I listen to my brother or my sister who's professing this truth that they so desire in their life, or this truth that is so real, so biblical about God. You see, and it admonishes me. It urges me to live out that truth. That's what he's talking about here. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he's saying here. Let's go on. The last quality. He says this. This is the last, verse 17. He goes on and he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So whatever you do in word or deed, and that's really a perfect conclusion, isn't it? It really is. If the word of God is richly, abundantly dwelling in you, right? Well, then whatever you do, whether you do it in word or in deed, right, should reflect that, right? It will reflect that. Just be natural. What Paul's telling you here, the third thing, it just should be natural, right? Spurgeon exhorts us here. He says, do try, dear friends, to get so full of the word of Christ and all forms of it that you may run over with it. You know, it cannot come out of you if it is not first in you. If you do not get the word of Christ into you, you will not be instructive in your general life. In other words, it won't come out of you in your general life. It won't come out that way. Whatever you do, Paul says, it means there's no exception to this rule, right? Word or deed. I mean, it means in lip or life, right? It means what, in whatever either comes out of your mouth or happens outwardly, right? It's everything, no exception. If it's coming out of your mouth, whether you're at church or at home or work or on the softball field or the golf course, right? Or having tea, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean, oh, is that why my dad, when he slices that tee off, that drive, he says, oh, Jesus. Is that what that means? I don't think so. Is it the idea of simply attributing everything to Jesus? No. The name of Jesus is an expression of the sum total of his divine being. His name is equivalent to his person. So what it means is whatever you do in word or deed, right, which encompasses our whole life, do it in consistency with who Christ is, right? Do it in the consistency of who he is. That's what it means in his name. In the consistency of who he is. And this is a high calling. It is a high calling. It's easy to look and act one way for a short time. You can dress that little boy up in a suit and get him to sit still for an hour. Right? It's easy for a short time at church or at Bible study. It's easy to use language and actions that reflect Christ inside these walls of the church, right? But it's far more difficult to reflect the nature and person of Christ every moment of every day of your life. far harder, isn't it? Man, it's comparatively easy to do a planned Christian act, but far more difficult to do every act in the Spirit of Christ. It is easy on a mission trip, but much harder in home or work or place or among friends. I've been with people who have told me, well, I have this desire to be a missionary. And I'm like, I would have never known, because you don't live for Christ here. But you see, they'd been on a mission trip, and for that short time, they put everything off and they walked with Christ and they said, oh, this is so lovely. Yeah, it is lovely, because it's the way that God designed it to be. And they're like, I want that. And they go back home, but they don't take that with them. And they think it's the mission trip that gave it to them. No. You must take it off and put it on yourself. Right? And Paul says, then, and everything is to be done with thanks to God the Father, right? Right? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. And if you look, you see that all these three things are to be done with thanks to God the Father, aren't they? In verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. And here, whatever you do indeed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Right? And thanks, it means simply to show favor or gratitude. It's the idea of this is a blessing. This is a privilege. To live this way, to have the Word of God dwell in us, right? To do all things in the name of Christ. It's a privilege to reflect Jesus to the world. A privilege to be called a vessel of light in a dark and dying world. And we often treat it like a burden. And Paul is saying, no, give thanks to God for it. You see? Give thanks to God for it. He has called you. Give him thanks. There's no greater calling. There's no greater privilege. There's no greater quest in life. Because when it is all said and done, right? I mean, the things that will matter, the things that will last long after you're dead and long after the world is gone are the things that you did as a light in this dark world for Christ. And nothing else. And nothing else. What you did in reflecting Christ. Paul says to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. And it doesn't happen except through the word of Christ dwelling in you and thus working through you. It doesn't happen any other way. Let me leave you with this verse. It's not just a New Testament idea. In Micah 4:5, it says, though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his own God, right? Each in the name of his God. As for us, right? As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. There's a great life verse for you. My prayer, my heart this morning is that for me and for you, that would be true. That would be a reality in our lives, right? That we would be Christ in this world, right? And if that's your reality, if that's your desire to be a light of Christ, to take off the dirty clothes and put on the new ones, right? I want you to know that if you have professed Christ to be your Savior, God has given you all you need. He's given you everything you need. He has called you. He has sanctified you. He has placed you in the heavenlies. He dwells within you. And what we need to do is walk then with each other. We need to be helping each other take off the old clothes and put on the new ones. We need to be encouraging, admonishing, praying, crying, serving, having joy with one another, right? We call it a discipleship program. The Bible calls it Christianity. The Bible calls it brother to brother. You see, the Bible calls it the church. That's what it is. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of teaching and the purpose of studying the scriptures together, the purpose of doctrine is to lead us to Christ's likeness. It's not so that we can argue about who's got some formula right. It's to lead us to Christ's likeness, right? The purpose of the church is not singing for pleasure's sake. It's not for entertainment, right? It's not teaching for knowledge's sake, right? The idea is not come to church, learn what God wants, take off these old clothes, that's what he wants. Oh, good, I know that now, and put on these news, and then go on your own and come back to church for potluck and softball and serve a project. No, it's to make you a disciple of the one who called you from darkness into light, right? The purpose is to walk beside one another in doing this. That's the church. Being loved, having fellowship, serving others, right? Mission trips, serving, doing things, finding friendships. Those are all results of walking beside one another on this transforming road to being Christ's disciple, on this road to being Christ-like. Those are just benefits. They come with it. You see, they come with it. And that is where we need to always be moving towards, right? This is the goal. This is to be the goal of the church. This is to be the goal of our men's and women's Bible studies, of our children's church, our children's teaching, of our home groups, of our women's mentoring ministry, the connection. I was so excited when two women came to me and had this idea. We want to do this. We want to get an older woman to walk with some younger women. And I was even more excited when they were wanting to be active in making it happen, right? We need that. That's the body of Christ. We need more of that. The men need that. Everyone needs that if you're in Christ, right? So as Micah 4:5 says, though all the people walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. That's our goal. That's our purpose. I pray that that's our desire. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning, the word that you have written for your church. May we understand that your desire is that we are to not simply look a different way and not simply memorize your word, but we are to take off the things of the world and put on the things of Christ. That we are to fill our hearts and minds with your truth, God. May we understand that. May that be the desire of our heart. And that the overflow of those truths dwelling in us will be a reflection, will result in praise and a reflection of who you are in a darkened world. God, my prayer is that as a body, we understand, we learn that the purpose of your church is so that we may come together to do this together, to walk together. May we be willing to struggle with our brothers and sisters in the pulling off of clothes and in the putting on of your righteousness. May we be people of encouragement, teaching, admonishing, loving. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.